when Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered and she brings forth a son. And you know, when Mary is visited by the angel and told that she's about to be pregnant, that Elizabeth is 6 months along. Now, that's with an S in the Bible, isn't it? Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. When Mary conceived. Now, if I can figure out when these events take place, I can real close to date the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke, verse 28, an angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And she's troubled and she gets the information and she finds out what's going on. And Elizabeth, at that point, is 6 months along. Verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her." So when Mary finds out she's going to be pregnant, Elizabeth is 6 months along. Well, we know when Elizabeth became pregnant. And Elizabeth became pregnant when Zechariah, verse 23, departs to his own house. And after those days, we're going to have to identify those days. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Well, when is that? When are those days? Those days are the days that Zechariah is involved in his temple ministry. And in verse 18, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby do I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife's well stricken in years." And the angel answering said, "I'm Gabriel, stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak to thee and show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak," and so on and so forth. And Zechariah finds out that Elizabeth is about to be pregnant. Now, she's not pregnant at that point. So Zacharias finishes his time in the temple and says, "Honey, I'm home. Haven't seen you in a long time, sweetheart." And next thing you know, she's pregnant. So the thing we would do well then to identify is, when did Elizabeth and Zechariah become parents? Well, Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, is a priest in the temple. And in verse 5, he's named Zechariah of the course of Abia. Now, Zechariah, verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, he's there in the temple at the time of Abia. So shortly after Abia, Elizabeth conceived. He comes home from doing his course in the temple, and Elizabeth conceived. Now, if I can find out when Abia was, then I know right close to when John the Baptist was conceived. Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I find out when Abia was, when he did his priestly course. David set it up so that each family had a time to go in and for a week serve in the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David set these things forth. And, mercy, have I got the wrong reference? I got the wrong chronicle. No such thing as Abijah, not Abiah. Is it 2 Chronicles 29? Is it 24:10? It is verse 10. You're right. So that must be it. 24:10. 1 Chronicles 24:10. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Franklin Computer Company. 1 Chronicles 24:10. He gives the listing, and you see the 8th course is Abijah. So now I know that 8 weeks down the road is when John's in the temple. Well, down the road from where? When does the Hebrew year start? Starts at Passover. And so when you start at Passover, which corresponds to your April, and add 8 weeks, you've got Zechariah in the temple in June. You've got him coming home to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth becoming pregnant in June. If Jesus is conceived 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, then Jesus would be conceived approximately December the 25th. His conception, not his birth, would be right close to December the 25th. Now, when did the Word become flesh? At the conception, people. I mean, don't you believe it's a person at conception? Huh? So you don't have to wait till he's out of the birth canal. The miracle was the conception, folks. I don't see anything in the Bible that tells me his birth was anything other than ordinary. A woman had a child. She was a virgin, I know that, but the interesting thing about her being a virgin was the conception. Now, once the baby's in there, it comes out, and that's kind of normal. Isn't that neat? So, that being the case, if it's December the 25th for his conception, just for the sake of picking a date, he'd have been born in late September. Now, what feast would that correspond to? Trumpets and the... How about Tabernacles?
Yeah.
October? When the Lord would tabernacle with you. It corresponds to the season of the feast. So, I just find that interesting. If then we're right about this, and you want to do the business of hanging the stockings in the tree, you're late. It should have been up in September. And all your neighbors would have thought you were wacky, and you could have told them, well, things are on sale now. But the course of Abijah is the key. And the year begins with Passover, so he's 8 weeks, actually 9 weeks after Passover. All of the priests had to show up for Passover, and then the courses would start one by one by one by one. So he's 8 weeks down into the year, which puts him in June. And the angel sees him at the temple and says, hey, you're going to go home and have a kid. He says, I'm too old for that. The angel says, don't fuss with me. You're going to go home and do that. So he goes home, and next thing you know, Elizabeth is pregnant. 6 months down the road, Mary's pregnant. So by being able to backdate these things, you're right close to it being a December conception and a September birth, which makes sense because if you were Caesar and going to tax, I think you'd tax when the crops came in and not 3 months later. If you're going to require everybody to travel, I think you'd do it before winter hits. If the shepherds are keeping their flocks by night, I think that's when they're not in the sheepfold in the winter. So there's lots of reasons to see that it would not have been a midwinter event. But could it be the conception? Was right. Isn't that just exactly how things get backwards and waylaid and confused? I mean, wouldn't that fit the pattern? Haven't you learned 100 things already that are the opposite of how you thought they were? Well, now this might make 101. But isn't that fascinating? So by being able to track those events, and they're almost all in Luke chapter 1, you're able to pretty closely say that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been conceived in December, born in September. That's just ironic, I think, and just fascinating how things happen. Sir? Yes? Well, of course he knew it. Well, I guess he could have said that, Luke was a physician. Yeah. There's a fellow today that asked the question, if Paul's so different, why doesn't he get his own Bible? And why isn't he not in the regular Bible? Why, the Lord says study. There's not a verse in the Bible that says he's going to drop it on your lap so you can look at it. a little bit of work doesn't hurt. But that's I think, all very interesting and very fascinating. So if you're going to do all those things, and you are a Bible believer, clearly you would do them in the ninth month of the year and not the 12th. Pardon me, sir? Yes, it absolutely is, particularly on Monday and Tuesday. After Tuesday, I move on. But next week's radio broadcast traffics quite a bit in what we just said. Well, yeah, that is, you see, when the Word became flesh, wasn't at his birth. It was at his conception. And he is referred to in the womb as that holy thing. And his begetting wasn't at his birth either. His begetting was at the resurrection. And you know that from Acts chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. So, when you talk with people, you really have to write a dictionary while you talk with them and find out what words really mean to people, because a lot of words don't mean the same thing to me that they mean to somebody else. I hope so. I would hope so. I would like to think that one commercial I have that, who taught you the animals got on the ark 2x2? I mean, do you take dumb pills or does it come as a liquid now? I mean, it's meant to be a little acerbic because you're not 5 pages into your Bible. Is this a lot to ask? You're not 5 pages into your Bible. And the animals didn't get on the ark 2x2. Well, whoops. That's because we roll over and play dead at church. And we don't study and we don't struggle and we don't work to get the data that's real. We're satisfied to sit there and amen because I sure like the people there and they sing good. Well, that's not the measure. That's not the measure. Somebody's raising a hand. Edith. Well, it would, and it would match his first advent. Yeah, and there's probably some good reason to think that. Yeah, and it's hard to be dogmatic about it, but there's probably some good reason to think that. Yeah. Grandma got run over by a reindeer? Yeah, that's one of my favorite songs. And the restroom door said gentleman. That's my other. Yeah. Oh, that's a good one, yeah. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. One of my favorite songs. There is some lovely, lovely music associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There really is. Just as there is with his resurrection. And a lot of it is just beautiful and marvelous. You need to trot them out in September and sing it to them. Oh, well. The secularization of it, the best rendering of holiday music is by a group called Mannheim Steamroller. Just gorgeous arrangements. And he's as secular as anything would ever be. Chip Davis travels with an orchestra of about 60 people and does marvelous. You'll never hear a better little drummer boy than that. All right. Any other questions? I appreciate you being here tonight because there's a tremendous announcement going to take place this evening that Al Gore is not going to run for president. yeah. Now, if we could just get Trent Lott to quit and go home, we might have some. Boy, oh boy, the guy's up for the Hockey Puck Award. Pardon me? Yeah. Well, yeah, in 60 Minutes Tonight, apparently Al Gore, who invented the Internet and many other marvelous things, global warming and all, is going to not run. Jump ahead. Who did that put as the front runner of the Democratic Party? No. Come on, think. Come on. Lieberman. The vice presidential candidate, who is the darling of the press. But what is his ethnic background? And we're at war with who? No. So you see where this is leading. Isn't that interesting? So, if I was him, I'd want the Secret Service agents now. The only thing that Lieberman said he wouldn't run because he owed it to Al Gore not to. So since Gore is going to announce tonight that he's not going to run, that puts Lieberman at the front of the pile. He's Jewish, folks. He can't do a thing. He better hide under the bed because there's people in this country. But think what that does to the politics of the day. Yeah, it's going to be interesting. He's going to announce tonight on 60 Minutes that he's not going to run. Okay, well, he didn't give me a call or anything. But it was all over the cable this afternoon. Yeah. And that it's been leaked, apparently, that he's not going to run. He wouldn't win. The guy's got the personality of a doorknob. I mean, let's be honest. And to win, you got to be a TV guy. Now, Trent Lott, he's a TV guy. He reminds me so much of a Baptist preacher. I know. He's got the hair. He's got the slick about him. I'm sorry, but doesn't he? I said to Carol, that guy should be a Baptist preacher. And, you know, he's said racist things all his life. This is not new. And he's up for the Idiot Award. He's apologizing on one hand. You know what he's doing with the other hand? He's saying, if you guys pressure me to step down as Senate leader, I'll give up my seat. And the governor of Mississippi is a Democrat, and we'll put a Democrat in there. So instead of 51-49, you'd be 50-50. So on one side of his mouth, oh, I'm so sorry. And on the other side of his mouth, boy, if you do me wrong, I'm going to do you in. If you're trusting anything other than Lord Jesus Christ, you got a problem. Because they're all a bunch of rascals, bless their hearts, the best of them, are in a world system. And don't you want to respect your president? I know I do. I got a lot of John Wayne in me. And yet, he takes off his shoes and goes into a mosque and says, this is okay. But it's not. It's not. You know, I'm red, white, and blue. I'm for this country. And I want to be patriotic. But boy, they don't make it easy. For a man as slick and polished as Trent Lott is, to extol the virtues of Strom Thurmond in 1948 is stunning. Sometimes core beliefs come out. And I think that might have been what happened. Oh, well, don't run me for anything. I got appointed to a board in Sugar Creek Township. So I'm on the Board of Zoning Appeals. And I never missed an election. I vote every time. And I think civic duty is a good thing. It's not what I'm here for. I'm here for the gospel of Christ. But so I serve on that thing. They asked me if I'd serve, and I said, sure, you bring any liquor issues before me, and you got a no vote. You bring any issues of some of these adult bookstores or that kind of stuff, you got an automatic no vote. You need to know that going in. I don't care what the law says. I'm against it. So they took me, and I told them I was going to be a strict constructionist. What the book says, I'm going to go by. So a guy built a $400,000 house, and he built it 11 feet off. And I believe he paid the zoning inspector to get away with this so that he would have a better place on his lot and he'd have a better view of the golf course. But whatever, you know, the zoning inspector had a blind eye, nothing happened, and the guy sees built the house. So it came before my board because the golf course is upset and all the other neighbors are saying, our house is here, our house is here, our house is here, his house is here. Then our house is here, and they're upset, you know. So we told him to move his house. Pick up your house, move it 11 feet. Thank you very much. When you're done, let us know. Oh, I wasn't on the board after that. But I didn't want to be either. I don't know why I'm telling you these silly things. Revelation 5. I care about the world that goes on around me because I see it's going to hell in a handcart. And it needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brain engages. I pay attention to these things. And I just marvel at them. I just marvel at them. There's no hope. There's no hope anyplace except the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. No hope. Whoever you vote for, they're going to kill a million babies. That's been true for Roe Wade, 73. Am I right, 73? So, 1.5 million, 1.25 million babies. Democrat, Republican, you don't have it. Same number dies. Yeah. And the anti-abortion Green County wants to get out in the street and hold hands and have another golf outing in the spring. Institutionalized failure. Yeah. Not getting it done because they're not getting soul saved. You get soul saved, you get new creatures, and they respond differently to a crisis. Yeah. You'll never fix it with politics. Yeah. Out of every 100 babies murdered by abortion, 36 are black. What's the black population in the United States, man? Well, you hear 13, you hear 17, you know, somewhere in there. Okay. So they're running almost 2.5 times the population percentage are being aborted. Now, who knows who Mrs. Sanger was? And what did she believe? The founder of Planned Parenthood believed in genocide, the function of which was to do what? Get rid of inferior races, namely the black. Now, I'm not making this up. And I'm no Rhodes Scholar like Clinton. She's glad about that. I wouldn't be having no interns. No pizza for you. But you want to tell me that Mrs. Mary Margaret Sanger, you want to tell me that her program failed? And the last two presidents of Planned Parenthood have been of what race? Black people. Isn't that amazing? I think, what's wrong with this picture? When is anybody going to wake up and smell the coffee? Good night. So she's dead, but it's getting done. I just marvel. Satan's a liar, you know that? And he's a long way from being stupid. And he's getting a lot done because Christians aren't too sharp sometimes. Bless their hearts. Too busy slapping tambourines on their fannies and do-wop-a-doo, he's my Jesus. Well, did we finish chapter 5? 12? 5:13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, which are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne. There's a curious word in that verse, and that curious word shows up also at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And there's something strange here. In the great white throne, when the judgment is taking place, all the dead that are in the sea are judged. And what's curious about that is that heaven and earth are already gone. So if heaven and earth are gone, and they're judged out of those things written in the book of life, look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, isn't that interesting? Now you think, well, that's the guys that died in World War II in the Atlantic Ocean. But heaven and earth are gone already. By the time you get to verse 13, verse 11 has already happened. So I got me a sea here that's troublesome. And didn't we just see in Revelation chapter 5, you've got every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and two more places, under the earth, and such as are in the sea. So I've got some geographical locations here that are interesting. Under the earth could be the underworld. There is, under the surface of the earth, the underworld. The underworld, you know, has some compartmentalization in it. That Luke 16 tells you that there's Abraham's bosom, which was defined as paradise, which has now been led captivity captive, is now you're caught up to paradise, not down to paradise now. That's changed as a product of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. And there's a gulf, that's an identifiable geography, that's fixed between paradise and hell, where the rich man opened his eyes and, being in torments, cried aloud. You're taught that that's a parable and not to believe any of that, and hell has really been air-conditioned by modern preaching. 20th century preaching is pretty well air-conditioned hell, hung curtains, put in the DVD player, and, you know, they're having a nice time in hell now. It's not a bad place to go. It's just separation from God, is how Stanley said it. And he couldn't spit out the word hell if somebody stepped on his big toe. And the underworld has these compartments, so that may be in this verse, that which is under the earth. But it may not be also. It may be that you've got a situation in the universe that has the earth in the center of a big box. Now, that big box, I'm going to just suggest to you that the big box that might be the universe is going to be very similar to that tabernacle, and that there is a holy of holies, and there is an outer court, and there are items in between. And that we're going to find out, I think, that the Bible describes what Carl Sagan wanted to know as to how the universe is laid out. Has it ever struck you as odd that God creates the whole world in a verse and a half and spends 8 chapters on putting up a tent? Does that ever strike you as just a little disproportionate? That he made the stars also, and then, you know, it's this long this way, this long this way, this long, and all of the details and grommets and does it ever strike you a little odd that you got all that territory dealing with, you know, whatever, who cares? Well, it may be that there's more going on. I know from Hebrews, don't I, that the Lord Jesus Christ left planet Earth And by Matthew 27, I know that he went to the third heaven and came back. He says, touch me not, I've not yet been to my Father. And then 8 verses down in the same chapter, he says, here, feel this. So he went to his Father and back in less than a chapter in the book of Matthew. And when he's up here, what's up here with him? Where does he offer his blood? Not made with hands. And the one down here was, and it's a pattern of, so how wild is it to suggest that when you read about the pattern down here, you're reading also the big picture pattern? I mean, how crazy would that be? I don't think it's crazy at all. What is right in front of the throne of God? A sea. I'm looking for a sea that exists when heaven and earth are gone. Heaven and earth pass away, verse 11. Verse 13, the sea gives up the dead. Too late. Heaven and earth are gone. I need another sea. So there's a sea of glass before the throne, am I right? Well, that's interesting. When you find Satan's manifestation swimming around, I wonder what sea he's swimming in. Do you ever get an ancient map? I think maps are fun. And I love maps from the 1400s, 1500s, because of what they didn't know and because of what they did know and how they were all misshapen and all of the different guesses as to what the new world looked like and that kind of stuff. And on the edges of the maps, where there's nothing but water, what do you see? They draw little dragons. They draw little dragons, don't they? I wonder why they do that. There's supposed to be dragons out there. Job's got dragons in the sea. These people, those cartographers, were smart enough to know that. So when they drew their map, they got little dragons out there. Well, I've got a guy named Leviathan, a behemoth who's swimming in the sea. I'm pretty sure it's not the Adriatic. I'm pretty sure it's that one before the throne, because that's where he wants to get. He really doesn't care two hoots about you and me. He wants the whole Megillah. He wants the whole 9 yards, as John said. You know what 9 yards, you know where that expression comes from. Out of World War II, when you emptied a machine gun, the belt of bullets in a machine gun box is 9 yards long. So in the whole 9 yards. That's where that comes from. Isn't it fun to learn things? Isn't it fun to know stuff? I think it is. I hope it doesn't shut down. We go to the nursing home and we see folks and, you know, it's shut down. And I'm thinking, Lord, take me home. I've got a good noodle. I've enjoyed my noodle. I've enjoyed learning things. I don't want to sit in a chair and drool. Take me home, will you, please? So I'd rather get out, pow zoom, get out of here. You know what I mean? Well, mercy. Psalm 42. Psalms 42. I hope you're not in a hurry to get through the book of Revelation. If you are, I'd suggest you write Jack Van Impey and get their set, their tapes or something like that. And pow zoom, you'll be done, you know. I got the video and watched it. And it was so warmed over Bullinger, it was warmed over Larkin, and you know, it was but they did it with a smile. Well, that'd be going fast. Psalms chapter 42 and verse 7, deep calleth upon deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, the Hermonites and Mizraim, and so forth. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. That's the second coming. You know, he comes at the fourth watch of the night, and he comes as the sun, S-U-N, in Malachi chapter 4. So there's something here, deep, calleth unto deep, that's the noise of water spout. I just got some funny language in my Bible, don't I? It absolutely does. Psalm 48, verse 2. Well, we're gonna get close. Psalm 48, verse 2. I know where the Lord hangs out. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So, on the earth, Mount Zion is said to be on the sides of the north. Psalm 75, verse 6. Psalms 75, verse 6. Promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south. What's that leave? North. That's where the Lord is. The Lord's north. You leave planet Earth, go north. I'd go true north, not magnetic north. Magnetic north changes. It's in the process of changing right now. I suppose you're aware that at the South Pole, they're remeasuring and flying the planes over because magnetic north is moving all the time. It's not in the same place all the time. Magnetic north is always moving. And it's way off compared to true north. But true north, I'd go there. And then just go straight and you'll wind up in the third heaven because I believe the Lord's north of you. In Psalms chapter 88 in verse 7, Psalms chapter 88, by the way, I believe that's why Santa Claus is in the north. He doesn't come from the South Pole. He comes from the North Pole. And Satan's a counterfeiter. He knows if you've been sleeping, he knows if you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good. That's attributes of God. Yeah, and the parents, yeah. It's like a sin. You know, I felt so guilty because Snoopy said to Woodstock, everybody needs a Christmas tree, you know, and I'm thinking, good night. How can you fight Woodstock? Everybody loves Snoopy and Woodstock. It's Satan, yeah. And he wears a red suit, and I know. Yeah, and by the way, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't mess with St. Nicholas. They've defested themselves with St. Nicholas. It's the Protestants that keep it going. And in the, well, all right. Psalms 88, verse 6. You know, the more you learn, the more you find out that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're a funny duck. You're cut out of a weird piece of cloth. And you're going to be misunderstood. And people are going to look at you and say, he's nuts. You'd better grow a little skin and get over it because it's coming. You're peculiar. That'd be the nicest thing I had said about me in a long time. Psalm chapter 88, verse 6, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. And now I'm in deep waves, where as a place where there's wrath in place. Well, so that's interesting. Psalm chapter 18. Did we go there yet? Psalm chapter 18 in verse 16. He sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. There's something going on here with a strange body of water that is often referred to as the deep. And Psalm 124, in verse 14, well, there is no verse 14. Psalm 124, verse 4, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over the soul, then the proud waters had gone over the soul. And this is associated with wrath in verse 3. So there's something going on here. By the way, verse 6 is where Furlan Husky got his song. Amen? You say, who is Furlan Husky? And what was the song? You know the Great Speckled Bird? You know that song. If you swam across the Ohio River to get a job in Ohio, you heard that one. Let me see. I'm looking for a particular verse, and I'm going to cheat to get it for you. Nope. I'm looking for the water that's above the heaven. And it's in Psalm. Mercy. Psalm 148, verse 4. Thank you. Psalm 148, verse 4. Psalm 148, verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. But if it's above plural heavens, it's above two of them. So that pretty well puts it right in front of God's throne, because he's in the third heaven. So it's above the heaven that's on earth where the birds fly, the heaven that's out there where Star Trek does its thing, and then it's prior to the third heaven. So you've got this other body of water, this other sea. And when people say there wasn't enough water on earth for the flood, God had an inventory of water other places. He had water spouts other places. Now, if you turn to Job chapter 40, if you turn to Job, the book of Job, yip, 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 boom, 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 get a job. Job 41, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Are you in Job chapter 41? And in your Bible, do you have in Job chapter 41 an explanation of the Leviathan as to what it is? I don't see one in my whale or crocodile. Okay, that's who it is. But your note that's printed by the publisher in your Bible is going to call it a crocodile or an alligator. Elephant. An elephant, okay. A swimming elephant. Well, I've seen them in Coca-Cola commercials, so they must be real. Sure. Great beast of the waters. I know it. And that's the same guy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. Now, I've said this to you 100 times, and I'll never stop till you put me to bed in a box. As you study, you start creating your own cross-references. Because what the printer has put in there is what the printer knew to put in there. And with two things going on, one being a believer who takes his Bible literally, you become a dispensationalist, the product of that. And as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, you're going to see things that just weren't seen. You're not smarter, it's the book. You come to the book the right way, the book works. You come to the book the wrong way, you got a mess on your hands, you wind up with a swimming elephant. And is that a Schofield? That's an elephant? Schofield is one of the most notable Bible scholars of all time. You don't take him out and shoot him, but that's what he says, that it was an elephant. Did I say Isaiah 27? Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan. So we're going to beat the snot out of this elephant now. And we're going to make you know, we get four waste baskets out of his seat, right? You know, and yeah. But see, Leviathan, that piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Leviathan and dragon, interchangeable terms. And who's the serpent? And who's the dragon? So then, who's the Leviathan? Leave out the elephant, the alligator, a school of piranha, and it leaves out those things, doesn't it? So you as a Bible believer, you believe some things that the people who put the Bibles together, they couldn't figure them out. And if you told them, they wouldn't believe it. I say that advisedly. I've not met a lot of the scholars, but I've discussed things with enough of them. They're not Bible believers. Their exposition is based on scholarship, not the word first. You're going to have to learn that one. The behemoth. Yes. And he's only mentioned, I think, what, twice? I don't know that there has to be a distinction between the two, because they seem to be describing the same monstrosity of the Antichrist. Yeah. Clearly, it's not an elephant or an alligator. So in verse 13, and we'll never get out of this verse, in Revelation chapter 5, watch out for the 13, tricks of decaphobia, you know, and every creature which is in heaven, they're turning the authority over to the one who can open the book, the Lamb. And verse 14, the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So you see the reverence for the authority of the Lamb, and the Lamb shows up and opened one of the seals. Now there's seven seals to be opened, and these seven seals are going to be a chronicling of events. When you get to the seventh seal, what's that, along about verse 12 or 13? Verse 12, and I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and there comes the stars and all of that kind of stuff. So after the sixth seal, let's see, when does he open the seventh seal? That's going to be... Verse 17 ends, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And he sees the four angels. I'm down through chapter 7. Is it 8? Okay, 8:1. He opens the seventh seal. And when he opens the seventh seal, what you're going to see all of a sudden is a heavenly setting, and you're going to see the Lord show up as king. So these seven seals, I'm going to suggest to you, chronicle the entirety of the tribulation, front to back, and then you'll do that a couple of more times as you go through the book of the Revelation. Now, these seals, chapter 6, verse 12, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. When does the sixth seal take place chronologically in the Great Tribulation? Let's say you've got 7 years. Let's say you're right about that, Malcolm. At the very end. You heard that on a radio program, didn't you? And now the neat thing about that radio program is that he gave you the verses and showed you that you can know this. So if I can know what the end looks like, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. You ever hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He preached against the paganism of Christmas and all of that, and he said there's nothing in the Bible to celebrate his birth. And he concluded his sermon, near the end of his sermon, by saying that we're not able to know exactly when the Lord Jesus was born. Well, I think you can. I think tonight you saw you can. And get real close to knowing. So, how dare you question Charles? You're not questioning Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You're living 200 years later. Why shouldn't somebody have figured out something in the last 200 years? Is this a problem? Are we so denominational in our thinking that any new thought, well, it can't be right because we don't do it that way? There's a lot of that out there, you know. He can't be right. Everybody tithes. Matthew chapter 24. And you know what's crooked about it? They don't even tithe rightly. They don't even teach you to do it 30%. If they did, they wouldn't. You'd leave. Do you know that fewer than 2% of the American population actually does tithe? Do you know how many liars that makes just in the Southern Baptist Convention? I mean, you got to be impressed. My buddy Al Gore, his charitable giving was almost $400. Think about it. Almost $400. Matthew chapter, I'm very political tonight. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darker and the moon not give her light. So, folks, when I'm reading Matthew's Revelation chapter 6 and I'm reading the sixth seal, where am I time-wise? I realize I'm really at the beginning of the information about the tribulation. Because really the first five chapters are mostly introductory and you get to meet the players. But now here I am and the rubber's starting to meet the road and the horsemen are showing up. And I'm in chapter 6 and goodness, there's 22 chapters. But chronologically, when is verse 12? It's at the end of the tribulation. So as you read through this and you're Israel, and you're living the tribulation, isn't that interesting to know what it looks like at the end? Yeah. Now, wouldn't it also be interesting to know what the beginning looks like? Yeah. Now, if I know what the beginning looks like, and I know what the end looks like, and I know I'm past the beginning and I haven't seen the end yet, you know what? I know I need to keep enduring. This is a time clock for the tribulation for Israel. And they can look at the events and say, well, that one hadn't happened yet. That one just got done, Maudie. So we're about this far through. It's a time clock. The Lord opened the seal, and as I heard it were a noise of thunder, and the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer when he opened the second seal. So I got seals starting to open. I've got some things beginning, and I've got some things that happen at the end. Joseph. Now, this is such fun. You ever finish a jigsaw puzzle? And there's that last piece, and you say to it, I've been looking for you for 2 weeks. Because you're the last piece, you know, and you put it in, and the picture's done. And hooray. When some of these juggled up Bible verses, they come together and you see the picture, you say, wow, I see what's going on. And isn't that enjoyable and liberating? Joel chapter 2, verse 28, is it going to pass afterwards? Afterwards? After what, I wonder? Joel's about the tribulation. Is it come to pass afterwards? That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and so on and so forth, and I will show wonders in heaven and earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. Verse 30, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So the sun and the moon are before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. What did you learn from Matthew 24, verse 29? It's after one thing and before the other one. We got a peg, don't we? It's after the tribulation, before the second coming. It's right there. In verse 28, in Joel 2, isn't he describing what happened in Acts 2? So turn to Acts 2. Is the Spirit being poured out? The answer is yes. And so Peter's preaching about that. And Peter says, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass, there's the Spirit being poured out. Now, the Spirit being poured out is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. How does Joel's paragraph end in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and on down to 30? Joel ends it by saying, the last thing after this is over, sun and moon. Peter is preaching, and Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit's poured out. Verse 19 doesn't happen. So what goes on in Acts 2 is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week's doctrine, but the ending doesn't happen. So there's been an interruption, folks. Peter's preaching beginning events and ending events of Daniel's 70th week. The beginning events happen, the ending events don't happen. God intervenes with a mystery dispensation of grace. So Daniel's 70th week, which starts ticking, is shut down. And the end events don't happen. Your Pentecostal friends won't have anything to explain away, verse 19. They're glad to have the tongue signs and wonders and all that kind of stuff. But why hasn't the sun and moon happened? Well, you don't believe that literally, do you? Uh-huh, I sure do, and I know when it happens, because Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 told me when it happens, because Joel chapter 2, verse 30 told me when that verse happened, and since it didn't happen, then tribulation doctrine obviously has been interrupted. It's not hard, is it? It's really not hard. The problem is coming to this book and believing what it says. So, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in them burned up. Well, that's at the end. In fact, that's clear down the passing away of heaven and earth. That's after the millennial kingdom. So these fellows are preaching prophetic events that have been interrupted. And you're here in the dispensation of the grace of God doing things that they knew nothing about, according to the revelation of the mystery about which they knew nothing. If you're not Pauline in your doctrine, you're a doctrinal nightmare, and I say that unapologetically. I say it with sympathy, and I say it with a heart wanting to help you. But if you're not Pauline in your doctrine, you're going to get confused. You'll be tithing, and you'll be... Oh, the grace is just a word in the language, brother. There's Grace Baptist in Middletown, and there's... Well, you can hear the gospel that comes right out of Paul's mouth in a church that is no more Pauline than the man in the moon. And the next thing they'll say to you is John 3:16, and the next thing they'll say to you is John 1:12, and the next thing they'll say to you is, who knows? They don't understand the mystery. They stumbled upon the plan of salvation. I would attribute to Jack Heil's message when he was in Tyler, Texas, as a Baptist preacher just starting out in Tyler, Texas. He preached the message of three different ways to get to heaven. And he preached you can go John's way, and he preached out of John. You can go Luke's way, and he preached out of Luke. Or you can take the Romans Road. And point three in his sermon, the Romans Road, is a succession of Bible verses, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:26. It's a succession of Pauline verses that has been used in tracts and soul winning probably more than any single thing in this century. And it came out of that sermon from that Baptist preacher who is no more dispensational than the man in the moon. But he grabbed a hold of a half a dozen verses, and he liked it because they're all close to each other in Romans, so he didn't have to flip all over the Bible. And it was point three in a three-point outline at Jack Hiles' Preach in Tyler, Texas, before he became the big-time guy up in Hammond, Indiana, and pastored for 20-some years the largest church in America, which was the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. So, yeah, the Pauline by accident. Pauline by accident. It's so easy, really, to sort it out when you listen to him for a little while and hear him talk about getting doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and tithing, and you know, there's a lot of things that he'll tell you that they're not dealing from a Pauline perspective. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Well, verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see how he's giving them time elements? You see how he's giving them a frame of reference to know you're toward the beginning, you're not toward the end, and you haven't seen through it yet? Nation shall rise against nation, and so on and so forth. Verse 8. So that's the start. You see it? Well, what is he defining here in verse 7? What are the items in verse 7? You've got nation against nation, famine, earthquake, pestilence. Where are we in Revelation 6? We got some horses. And what are they horses of? Ah, this stuff. Now, this stuff, that is the horses, is described as the end of the middle of the beginning. Aha, so we know where we are, don't we? These are beginning of the tribulation incidents and events. This is the beginning. Well, you don't care. You're going to be gone. Hallelujah. But there's people going to be here. They're going to care. They get some Bible too. And Christians have the idea every promise in the book is mine. And, you know, whatever they can get from any place is theirs. As the old saloon singer Peggy Lee sang, it ain't necessarily so. So here shows up a horse, and he has a certain attribute associated with him. The first seal is a white horse, and the bow is in his hand. I'll tell you some silly things said about the bow next week. But here's this white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, a show of hands. Any of you have the Matthew Henry commentary? Matthew Henry commentary. Matthew Henry says this is Jesus. Any of you have Adam Clark's commentary? Adam Clark says this is Jesus. Any of you have Watson Nee on Revelation? He says this is Jesus. You can't be more wrong than that. Jesus shows up in Revelation 19 on a white horse. This isn't Jesus. There's going to be your Antichrist showing up here. So if your commentary is post-millennial or amillennial, this is Jesus. If your commentary is anyway, even Acts 2 dispensational, it's not Jesus. So you want to check out your commentary real quick. You read. When you get home, you take a look at Revelation chapter 6 and here shows up Jesus. Quite remarkable. You'll figure it out for yourself. It's pretty obvious. And, you know, the lamb is in verse 1. The lamb's not on the horse. The lamb opens the seal, and John sees the horse and him that sat upon him. The lamb doesn't sit upon him. And so he's going out to conquer. Look at Matthew chapter 24 in verse 5. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He deceived Adam Clark. He deceived Matthew Henry. He deceived Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. He deceived Watchman Nee. You see it? Right in front of your face. In the second field, the red horse. And he's about war. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, verse 7. The third seal is a black horse. That's famine. Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, there shall be famine. The fourth seal is pestilence. Matthew 24, 7, there's pestilence. It's the same crowd, folks. Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 24 the seals that are opened in Revelation chapter 6. The seals that are opened in Revelation chapter 6 are identified by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8 to be what? The beginning. The moon and the sun changing in their configuration are identified by Christ in Matthew 24, verse 29 as being what? The end. So you're seeing from beginning to end just in chapter 6 and 7. You with me? So you're going to see beginning to end again. You're going to see from beginning to end again. You see how we got to define these terms. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three tellings of the same events. Am I right? You're going to get that in the book of Revelation. You're going to get more than one telling of the same events. And you've identified it with Bible verses. Here's beginning stuff. Here's end stuff. And it's all in here. It's all right here. So you're getting more than one telling. You say, well, that don't matter. Man, if you're Israel in tribulation, it matters. Because you want to know where you are, what the deal is, what's coming next, and what shoe's going to drop next, don't you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Yes, they are. And I think we looked at that last week, where Daniel has, and they're closed up to him. He can't see them. They're not given to him to understand. And the book is sealed up. So along come these four horses. Now, there are five horsemen of the apocalypse. And the fifth one doesn't show up till Revelation chapter 19. And he comes on a white horse, and his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. His name's Faithful and True. So when he shows up, that's another thing. Please turn to Zechariah, chapter 6. Oh, man, it's so late. Time flies. There's so much. You could spend the rest of your life teaching this one book. There's just so much. I didn't used to have this problem. You know, when you don't know a lot, you teach it quicker. That sounds silly, but there's truth to that. I mean, if you only see one thing in a verse, you can go right by. Pretty quick, you're done. When you see 15 things in a verse, it takes a little longer to get through that something. Oh, mercy. Well, at any rate, in Zechariah chapter 6, in verse 3, the third chariot, white horses. Fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Second chariot, black horses. Verse 2. First chariot, red horses. What have I got here? I got the same colored critters that I've got in Revelation chapter 6. I got me some horses. And the angel answered, verse 5, and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth in the north country, the white horse, and so on and so forth. Something going on here where there is this sending out, and it's these same guys. Zechariah chapter 1 in verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees, and then there was red horses speckled and white, and what are these? And he said, I'll show you what these be. And what they turn out to be, these horsemen turn out to be riding in judgment, and they're taking the measure of Israel. So the identification of what's going on here is not hard to figure out. You've got it here in Revelation chapter 6. You've got it in the Lord's message in Matthew chapter 24. and you've got cross-references in Zechariah. Now, where you get in trouble is you make the horse a country, or you make the horse a war, or you privately interpret it. Leave it alone. They're messengers. And they're sent out on their horses, and out they go. Zechariah chapter 9. Are you still in Zechariah? In Zechariah, Zechariah is a meaty book. It's almost scary. There's so much stuff in it. And the problem with Zechariah is there's so much stuff in it, and about half of it, you're not going to have any idea what's going on. It's hard. There's a lot of tough stuff in Zechariah. Maybe that's why when people study Revelation, they all the time go to Daniel and Ezekiel, because Daniel and Ezekiel are a walk in the park compared to Zechariah and Zephaniah and some of these minor prophets. They're just a whole lot easier. In Zechariah, in chapter 9, rejoice, verse 9, O greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. That's his first coming, isn't it? That's Palm Sunday, so-called. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. There's a battle bow that's going to get cut off. What's the first horseman got in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2? He's got a bow. He's got a bow for battle. And here he comes, and he's got a bow. Of course, the mighty hunter before the Lord was a bowman, and his name was Nimrod, and he is a bad apple. So this isn't a good thing. And he shows up on this white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Nothing about his faithful and true been written on this guy's loins. And a crown was given unto him. Don't let that crown fool you. The crown there, of course, Satan wants to wear a crown, doesn't he? And please turn to Isaiah chapter 10. He's going forth to conquer. God, how many times in the Old Testament did God see Israel was in a mess? And so he'd feed a heathen nation and sick the heathens on Israel. How many times? Lots. I think of Ai. Remember Ai? Ai, they went and checked out Ai. Ai doesn't look like much. God helped them along. They got to be pretty much. So they go after Ai, and Ai eats their lunch. This is a hard saying. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, O Assyrian. Who's the Assyrian? Type of the Antichrist. Picture the Antichrist. The rod of mine anger. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him. Who sent the Assyrian against the hypocritical nation? So you've got this sending out of these four horses. And God is going to take advantage of the Antichrist to kill God's enemies for him, and to deal with the rebellious crowd that's down here. When God kicks Satan and everybody out and puts them on this planet, and they're all his enemies are in one place, then the only thing left to do is deal with it. And so they get dealt with. Aren't you glad you're out of here? Send them against the hypocritical nation and the people of my wrath, or will I give him a charge to take the spoil. God puts him in charge. He says, here, go get him. Whew. Now, that's not the God of the Daily Vacation Bible School and the five-year-old. No. Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, it sends you to hell, too, and you don't scare the kids into salvation, but there's some truth here. If God's only attribute was love, he might send the Savior. But God's central attribute is holiness. Not love. His love is constrained by his holiness. Well, so as we come down through Revelation chapter 6, not hard to figure out where we are. We're at the beginning of sorrows. And we're seeing beginning events. And we're seeing the sending forth of these four judgmental issues of the four horsemen, so-called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, And so Notre Dame University had a backfield with four guys in it, and these are the four horsemen of Notre Dame, The whole school of Notre Dame, if they got a Bible anywhere, it's under a statue of Mary. So it's not like they knew anything. And so here they're coming, and they're going to do their dirty deed. And we'll pick up with some funny things that are said about the bow in verse 2 next time, and we'll press on after that. Types of the Antichrist, that picture of the Antichrist. When you're reading a type or a similitude, or an, what does the Lord say in Hosea chapter, it's either 10:12 or 12:10, that he teaches with similitudes? Hosea 12:10 or 10:12? I do that. I had verse dyslexia. 12:10. What do you say? I will teach the similitudes. Those things that are similar. He teaches by things that are similar. He uses similitudes. And when you see types of the Antichrist, you can be learning some things about the Antichrist. You can know more about him than you ever dreamed. And we'll be taking a look at that. Who might some types of the Antichrist be? Sisera. Why Sisera? Dies of a head wound, same as the Antichrist does. What else do you know about Sisera? He's a Syrian. Antichrist, probably a Syrian. What did we just read? Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, second word. Probably Syrian. What else do you know about Sisera? Big fat guy? Big fat guy. Big guy. Another type of the Antichrist. Anybody? Nebuchadnezzar. What do you know about Nebuchadnezzar? You want to be like the Most High God, and he became animalistic. Barked like a dog. Ate dirt, grass. So he became like a wolf. Lupercalia. Animal husbandry and that kind of stuff. And he built a statue. What do you know about the statue? Didn't the Antichrist want a likeness of himself? Yes. What was the measurement of the statue? 6 cubits by 6 cubits by 60 cubits? 666? He has a dance band that shows up with dulcimer, sackbut, so on and so forth. 6 musical instruments mentioned 3 times. 666. Nimrod. Nimrod is a mighty hunter before the Lord. His idea was to go to heaven and run things. That's exactly the idea that the Antichrist, that Satan has, to go to heaven and run things. So yes, he's an excellent type. And Nimrod is the one that ostensibly brought you the worship of holy days and paganism and all some of that kind of stuff. Who's another one? See how easy this is when you put your thinking cap on and how enjoyable this is. How about the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Israel. He wanted to stop the messianic message. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And had God not given a revelation of the mystery, Paul would have been in a perfect condition to be in the place. If John the Baptist was taking the place of Elijah, Paul would have been in a perfect place to take the place of the man of sin, the man of perdition. So in some ways, because of his breathing out hatreds and murders and all of that, he'd have been a good one. How about Goliath? Another big guy. Dies of a head wound. How many fingers? How many toes? Isn't that interesting? How tall was he? 6 cubits. 666. Just another one of those coincidences. Isn't that fun? Isn't that marvelous? That book you've got. Don't mess with it. How about Haman? What do we know about Haman? He opposed Israel. And he died of a head wound. Yeah. Judas. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the devil. At chosen 12, when he is the devil. He's a traitor. He does false miracles. He goes to his own place. Why would he have picked him as an apostle? Because he came to die. He never intended anything else. The cross was on purpose. That's right. And he used him just like God's going to use the Assyrian in the tribulation. He used him. He played him like a $2 harmonica. Yeah. Yeah. Pharaoh's a good one. And Pharaoh is good for several reasons, because you're going to see in the issues in Revelation many of the same issues of plagues and such that Pharaoh had. And at Pharaoh's time, Israel is fed with manna in the wilderness, and in the tribulation, Israel is fed with manna in the wilderness. So, yeah, that's a good one. After Jesus, the next most described being, personage in your Bible is the Antichrist, if you include the types. He'd be next. More than Moses, he'd be next. And the issues associated with him. Ezra chapter 2. We'll quit here. It's already 8:30. I've already kept... I haven't done this to you in a long time. And Elaine says, boy, I thought you'd shaped up. Well, I got my sweetie back, so I don't have... I'm not as worried and wanting to run home. You know, I lit out of here like a bumblebee when she was home. You know how I was concerned about her. Ezra chapter 2. When you read your Bible and you come to a chapter like Ezra chapter 2, the normal thing that you would do is skip it. Ezra chapter 2, verse 3, the children of Parosh were 2,000. Yeah, that's a lot of kids. 4, the children of Shephatiah were so many. The children of Arath were so many. The children of Pahath Moab. These folks, just too big a family for me. Look at verse 13. How many children did Adoniakim have? Isn't that curious? Now, what does Adoniakim's name mean? Lord of the Rebellion. What nationality is Adoniakim? Well, how about that? So, do we have a message here giving you some information about the ethnicity and the country of origin of the Antichrist that's hidden in a place that you would normally skip? See, that's the difference between devotional reading and study. Devotional reading, skip this. Now, 666 is in your Bible exactly 3 times. Isn't that interesting? And this is one of them. The other one's in Revelation chapter 13, of course. And that's the number of the beast. Where's the third one? It's Solomon's temple. And Solomon has that many steps. It's just fun. There's so much you can know. Now, when you put the types of the Antichrist together and you say, I don't know anything for sure, but I surmise he's going to be of Israel's religion, Assyrian extraction. He's going to be a big guy, probably overweight, tall guy, big guy. He's going to hate Israel, but he's going to make deals with them. He's going to have a bad right arm and a bad left eye. When he shows up, you're going to know these things. And they're all right there in your King James Bible. Okay. By running these types and putting things together. So you know that his one arm's clean dried up from Zechariah. Huh? He apparently got hurt in a wound. He's got one eye that's damaged. And it's like he went like this to protect himself. And he's associated with statues. He's big with statuary. And in fact, the things that you can know. Yeah. Well, but you're ridiculed. Hey, I've gotten over being mad at people. I really have. But Bible-believing Christianity is as scarce as hen's teeth. And you won't find it hardly anywhere. And the preachers, they'll talk among themselves about how stupid their congregations are, and if you ever told them the truth, they'd all leave. That's what they think. You're getting laughed at up their sleeve. Now, shame on somebody. Now, you can say shame on them for a while. But pretty soon, it's shame on you. Because the verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Learn it, internalize it, express it. Simple as that. When you won't get there without learning. Father, we thank you for a good evening and a good day altogether. We're grateful that we can just be so encouraged as we see the detail and the intricacies and the precision, the accuracy of your book. And while people throw stones at it and castigate it, and you can hardly listen to a message anymore these days without being told there's a mistake here and this needs a better translation. We just come to it believing it. And our souls are prospering as a result. And we're growing, and our inner man is being strengthened. And we just rejoice and thank you for it. We thank you as your word works effectually in us. It makes all the difference. We pray, Father, that we'd never be traduced and taken away from that simple childlike faith that is so valuable in coming to this book and believing what it says, to whom it is said, and operating accordingly. We rejoice in the truth of it, and help us, Father, to encourage others to be Bible believers, to be saved, to learn how to access your word with the excitement and the encouragement that comes along with it. For we know that if we're going to stand fast, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to endure hardness, it's not going to be our flesh that gets it done. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be His word working in us. And so it's with that knowledge that we are committed to being students of the book, learning the material, and saying yes and amen to your truth. And so we close with that heart in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you all.
Big day today. Carol didn't use her walker. And for the first time, she came up steps and down steps. I can say steps because there were exactly two of them. Amen.